Let's just read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 8, and we'll read together from verse number 18. Jeremiah 8 and verse 18. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended. We are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? You know the Lord will bless the reading of his truth to all of our hearts for his own name's sake. The familiar words of verse 20. The harvest is past. And the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Solemn words. I know we've sought the Lord already, but can we just pray briefly and just invite the Lord to come and speak to our hearts? Father, we thank thee tonight for the precious blood. We rejoice that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, still cleanseth us from all sin. And we thank thee, Lord, that that precious blood can cleanse any sinner who will come by faith and come to the cross. We thank thee, Lord, for the singing tonight. We thank thee, Lord, for our brother's testimony. And, O God, we pray that even tonight in this meeting there might be many more, just like Bertie, who will call upon the Lord and be wonderfully converted. Lord, forbid that one would leave this meeting and say that another harvest is past, another summer has ended, still not saved. Father, I pray now that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. I take thy faith, the Holy Ghost, and I thank thee, Father God, that he undertakes for me. Let my name be forgotten, but glorify the blessed man of Calvary. For it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most concerning and disconcerting things for any honest or earnest preacher or any believer that loves the Lord, for that matter, is to see men and women, regardless of age or background, sitting week after week, year after year, under the preaching of God's truth. And by and large, unmoved by it. To see people that we love continually rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord and as Master, and neglecting the salvation of their souls. And sadder still, coming to the end of life on this earth, still not saved. Jeremiah could identify with such a calamity. Jeremiah was the prophet to the nation of Judah at a very difficult and dark and desperate hour. He was one of the only honest preachers that lived in his generation. The nation had slipped into sin and into apostasy and no longer wanted to know anything really about the God of heaven and the God of the Bible. And the God that had called them into covenant union with himself, they had rejected wholesale the God of their fathers. There were many preachers that lived in Jeremiah's day, and largely speaking, their messages and their sermons were all the same. Peace, peace. But Jeremiah knew, and God knew, and the majority of the people knew that there was no real or lasting peace in the nation or within the hearts of individuals. Jeremiah was an honest preacher. He was not afraid to preach against sin. He was not afraid to preach about repentance. He was not frightened to warn the people that there was a hell that would last and burn for all eternity. And he was not afraid to call the people back to God. You see, we read in Jeremiah 23 several times that there was something unique to the ministry of Jeremiah. He calls it the burden of the Lord. You see, as this bearded eccentric got alone with God and sought the Lord for messages from heaven, the word of God came to his heart as a tremendous weight. And so it was that Jeremiah was called by his contemporaries the weeping prophet. His eyes were just like a fountain of tears. There were times that this man of God felt like throwing in the towel. Nobody was listening as this man sowed in tears. And there were times when he felt like leaving his Bible to the side and just reading it for himself and no longer going out into the streets and lanes of the city and calling an incredulous people back to God. But he couldn't do that. He says that God's word was like a fire shut up in my bones. As long as I keep this word to myself, it burns me, it hurts me just to realize where these people are going and where these people are destined. You know, if Jeremiah was in this world tonight and in this province tonight, the majority of evangelicals would laugh at him and scoff at him and write him off as just being eccentric, over-emotional, fanatical, and certainly at times judgmental. But Jeremiah knew something that a lot of preachers in his day did not know. The judgment was coming to the people that he loved, and to the nation that he loved, and to the people that he grew up with. You see, he says in verse number 12, in the second part of the verse, "In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." That's what God said to Jeremiah in the secret place. He says, "I'm going to visit these people in judgment, and they're all going to be cast down." And that broke the prophet's heart. He soon discovered in verse number 20 that the day of grace for his people was gone, it was ended, and no amount of prayer, no amount of pleading with the people, or with God for that matter, because on another occasion God said to Jeremiah, "Pray not for this people." He says, "The harvest is past, the day of opportunity is gone, the summer's ended, and there's nothing now but judgment." And that's all Jeremiah had to say to these people. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you're not saved. And maybe tonight there's somebody in this meeting. And right now, in time, this side of hell, it could be said of you, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you're not saved. Banish the thought, but could it be said that you will never be saved? Because you're damned this side of hell. And if an honest preacher was to stand at your graveside as your casket is lowered into the ground, he too would be able to say, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and you're not saved." Solemn thing. Just three very simple things that I want to say about this verse of Scripture tonight. First of all, I want to start at the last phrase in the verse, "We are not saved," a solemn epitaph. Here's a preacher that's honest. Here's a statement that is starkly honest. We are not saved. You know, it's not often that you get honesty in these days in which we're living. And sadly, from the majority of pulpits, it's not all that often that you get honesty. And at the majority of funerals, it's not all that often that you get an honest epitaph said or dictated or written down somewhere at a funeral service. And I believe tonight that more lies are told at funerals than perhaps any other place. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever been to a funeral where the person that has lived and died and is now in eternity is not buried like a saint. This person was a great man. They were
just such a lovely person. They really would have done anything for you. And we know that they're not suffering anymore. We know that they're in a better place. We know that we'll meet them again in the great resurrection. And it doesn't really matter how a person has lived or how a person has died. It seems that everybody just comes along and pays lip service to the family. Sorry for your trouble. We're thinking about you. And then they go off and they fill their face with buns and with cakes. And the reality is that so many are buried like saints, but they lived as sinners and they died as sinners. And the scripture says, in the place where the tree falleth, there shall it lie. Lies told at funerals, lies written in the papers, safe in the arms of Jesus. Lovely thought. But is it always the case? Will it be said at your funeral, safe in the arms of Jesus, but tonight in this meeting you're not safe in the arms of Jesus? You're lost. Maybe engraved in the headstone, the Lord is my shepherd, but tonight the Lord is not your shepherd. You see, whenever the rubber hits the road, folks, it doesn't really matter what the papers say about you or what the preacher says about you or what the peers say about you. The only thing that really matters is what does Almighty God have to say about your soul tonight and the condition of your life and your eternal destiny in the eyes of God. You never hear at funerals, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, not saved, without Christ. In a lost eternity, in the lake of fire, in a lost sinner's hell. You see, Jeremiah is not afraid to lay bare the facts and say, we're not saved. But be honest tonight. Be honest with yourself in God's name, and be honest with God also. Are you really saved? Are you really born again of God's Spirit? Can you say right now, I know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me. I know that Jesus Christ died for me. I love Him tonight. I know that I've been born again. I know that I'm saved. I know that I've got the life of God in me. I know that my life has been transformed. I know tonight that I'm saved. You can be religious and you can come to church and still not be saved. You know what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse number 10, speaking about funerals that he attended? He said, I saw the wicked. Now the wicked, that's the word he uses. I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity. Multitudes of people that came and went, not from unholy apostate places, but from holy places where God's name was honored, where God was found, and they came and went religiously, and they died without mercy. Not saved, regardless of their religion, regardless of their Protestantism, regardless of the fact that they went to a gospel preaching church, regardless of the fact that they were in the loyal orders and they'd gone through the sacraments of the church and they knew the gospel and they had a Bible in their lap in meetings like this and they attended harvest services and they tapped their feet to the hymns that were sung and the solos that were sung and they maybe even had their heartstrings tugged at as the preacher got up or as the man got up to testify, and they're still not saved. Solemn fact. Just like Judah here that Jeremiah is speaking to, they say in verse number 8, well, you know, the law of the Lord is with us. We have got the open word of God. We're not like others that have their own ideas. We have the word of God, and the word of God is with us, and the law of God is opened, and we're not ashamed of it. We sit with it. Good for you. Jeremiah says, not saved. Not saved. You can possess the Word of God, but I wonder tonight, do you practice the Word of God? You have the Word of God in your hand, but I wonder, do you have the Word of God in your heart? Or does it just sit in your house like a relic from Sunday to Sunday, from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and you can take your finger and write the word damnation on the dust that covers your Bible? You've got the Word of God in your head, and you've got a head the size of a pumpkin, but a heart the size of a peanut. Because you don't love the word of God or the Savior that it speaks of. Not saved. And the crowning sin of Judah was that they rejected the word of God. Not saved. You come from a Christian home. But you yourself are not a Christian. Your parents are Christians. Your husband's a Christian. Your wife's a Christian. Your children are Christians. They're born again. They're saved. But you're not saved. You felt the convicting power of God's Spirit. But you're not saved. Like Felix, you have sat under the word of God as a preacher has come along. And you have heard the word of God and you've maybe sat there and you've shaken and you've trembled. But friend, that's not enough. And you have said, go thy way for this time, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. And you've said that for years, and that more convenient season has never come. It'll never come. Humanly speaking, it will never be easier for you to become a Christian than it is in this meeting tonight. You have got a convenient season right now. What are you doing with it? Not saved. I wonder why you're not saved. What is it about you tonight that you're not saved? What is it about Christ tonight that you'll not trust Him? What is so wonderful about sin that you'll not leave it behind? What's so terrible about the thought of spending eternity in God's heaven that you'll not respond to the call of God? Why is it that the thought of burning forever in a Christless hell doesn't really cause you to tremble or fear that you'll fly to Christ for mercy? Maybe it's just with you as it was with the people of Judah. As it says in verse number 5, they refused to return. They refused to return. You know, it's not tonight that the Lord Jesus will not save you or God will not have you. My, He invites you to come in His word. He invites you countless times in Scripture, come thou and all thy family into the ark. Who every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, for all things are now ready. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He would save you tonight, but your problem is you will not come. You will not return unto the Lord. The Scripture says, let the righteous man forsake his way, or the unrighteous man forsake his way, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to his God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will save you tonight, but your problem is you won't come. That's what the Lord said to the Pharisees of his day, those old religious, rotten hypocrites that sat there and they said their long prayers and they stood in street corners and they offered sacrifices and they were so religious and they looked down their nose at other people. And the Lord says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem that killest the prophets and stonest them with stones that are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. I would have saved you, but you wouldn't have any of it. And someday, friend, if you die like that, you'll stand before the judgment throne of God, and the Lord will say, I would have saved you. I would have saved you on the 7th of November 2011 at that harvest service. I would have had mercy on you, but your problem was you would not return. You wouldn't return. And not only that, they wouldn't repent, it says in verse 6, no man repented of his wickedness. Now the word repentance, if we're honest tonight, it's virtually obsolete. Hardly ever hear it talked about. It's as if it doesn't matter. And yet the first word that John the Baptist used whenever he preached was the word repent. And the first recorded word of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ was the word repent. And the last word that the Lord gave to his churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 was the word repent. Whenever Peter preached his first sermon after being filled with the Holy Ghost and he came to a conclusion and the people asked him, what shall we do? He said, repent. And whenever the Apostle Paul went out into the world and preached, he said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You can't get into heaven without repenting. The Savior said in Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Repentance is to do a U-turn. To turn right around 180 degrees, to leave your sin, to leave the broad road, and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ offered in the gospel, and to purpose in your heart, after hating your sin and repenting of your sin and turning from your sin, to purpose in your heart, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, and if nobody else goes with me, that doesn't matter. I'm going to follow the Lord. But tonight you're not saved because you won't return, and you're not saved because you won't repent, and you're not saved because also you have turned, it says in verse number 6, to your own course. You've got a better way than God, haven't you? You see, what happened whenever Adam sinned in the garden, the first fruits of Adam's sin was he failed to believe or trust in God. No longer did he have faith in God. No longer did he believe that God could satisfy him, and that's what sin does in your life. And tonight you're going your own way. All we like sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And you're convinced tonight that the God of the Bible cannot satisfy you. You've got this foolish notion that if you give him your life, he's going to ruin it. You don't believe him tonight that he can give you life in all its fullness. And you think that your way is better than God's way. You know, I meet people all the time and you talk to them about salvation and about heaven and about the Bible and about faith in Jesus Christ. You know what so many people say nowadays? I've got my own wee way. That bamboozles me. What do you mean you've got your own wee way? What's wrong with God's way? Oh, I just have my own wee way. I'm sure God understands that. You say, well, whose heaven is it? It's God's heaven. And you've got your own wee way? Out of 7 billion people in the world, you have got your own little way that's unique and special to you. And God's going to bypass his word and bypass the multitudes just so you can have your own little way. Scripture says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Your way is a way that leads to destruction. It might be your own little way, but it's just one of the many ways that's found in the one broad way that leads to destruction. If you're not going God's way, friend, I want to tell you that you're gathering speed for hell. That's the bottom line. Gathering speed for hell. Jeremiah says, everyone has turned to his own way as the horse rusheth into the battle. And you just can't wait tonight. Sure you can't, to get out of this meeting, to go back to your own little way. You say, preacher, you've preached long enough. And this meeting's gone on long enough, and I just can't wait until it's over. And like a horse rushing into battle, you're going to leave this meeting not saved, and you're going to go back to your own little way. They wouldn't go God's way. They rejected the word of the Lord. It says in verse number 9, those very thoughts, they have rejected the word of God. And what wisdom is in them? Jeremiah said, what are these people thinking? God in heaven is the fountainhead of all wisdom. And the fear of God is the beginning of the wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And here's the people. They've rejected God. They've rejected God's way. They've rejected God's word. They've rejected God's wisdom. And Jeremiah says, what sort of wisdom's left whenever you shut God out of the equation? They rejected the word of God. Do you ever read that story that the Lord told? I believe it's a true story in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31, where we read about a certain beggar that laid at a man's gate and he was full of sores and the dogs came and they licked his sores and his best meal in the week was eating the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And that poor young man died, and the Bible says that the angels carried him into Abram's bosom, into heaven itself. The old rich boy, he died as well.
And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he cried. 2 seconds in God's hell he learned how to pray. And he said, Abraham, boy, if you could just send somebody to go to my father's house. He says, I've got 5 brethren. I wouldn't want them to come to this place of torment. And if somebody goes from the dead, they will be persuaded. You know what Abraham says? He says, they've got Moses and the prophets. That speaks of the scriptures, the word of God. And he says, if they don't receive the word of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If they don't receive the word of God, if they reject the testimony of scripture, nothing will save them. And maybe tonight you're rejecting the testimony of God's word. Verse 7 says, they knew not the judgment of the Lord. At the second part of the verse, my people know not the judgment of the Lord. Oh, they believed in God, all right, but they didn't believe that he was a God of judgment. They didn't believe that he was a God of justice. They did not believe that the God that had created them and brought their nation into existence was a God of justice, holiness, and judgment. Oh, he was just God like any other God. He loves everybody. He's going to sweep our sin under the carpet. After all, we're special people. We've got the word of God. We go to the synagogue. We go to the temple. We offer sacrifices. We draw nigh to God with our lips. Our heart might be far from him, but sure, God understands that, that we have more important things than God. And they knew not the judgment of God. Just like the world in which we're living. Everybody's going to heaven. You ask people today, do you believe in heaven? Well, I hope so. Do you believe in hell? Not so sure. And yet you read the Gospels. For every sermon that Jesus Christ preached in heaven, on average, he preached 13 sermons on hell. And hell's obsolete as well. When's the last time you heard somebody preaching on hell? Oh, it's rough and it's coarse, isn't it? We don't want to hear that preacher. That's outdated. That's gone. That's gone with the dinosaurs. Get with the program. Get with society. Move with the times. People don't talk about that anymore. Friend, they mightn't talk about it, but that doesn't change the reality of it. Old Vance Havner, the American evangelist, went to preach in a church once, and an old lady came and she took him by the hand and she was furious. She says, Mr. Havner, you came today and you preached about hell and destruction and damnation. Why couldn't you come along? We're respectable people and encourage us and preach on the meek and lowly Jesus. Vance Havner was quick and he says, you know something, it was from the meek and lowly Jesus that I get all my information about God's hell. This is a reality, friends. If you're not saved, I can't say it any plainer than this. If you're not saved and you miss God's opportunity, you will, on the authority of what God says in his word, you will be in hell forever. And hell has no exits. There's 1,000 roads into it, but there's not one road out. A solemn epitaph, he says, we are not saved. All those preachers, they can talk about peace all they like, Jeremiah says, but you know, I know, and Almighty God in heaven knows that you're not saved. Neither could they blush, it says in verse number 12. Sin no longer embarrassed them. Well, they could talk about their affairs and their midlife crisis and their fornication and their drunkenness and their materialism and their pride and their disunity. And it was a big laughing matter, just like it is in the world tonight. Watch some of the rubbish on television. Fools make a mock at sin. Adultery is funny now. It's just a bit of a laugh to leave your wife and your family or your husband and your children. Take up with somebody else. Homosexuality, it's okay. We're living in a society that no longer has the ability to blush at sin. And that's exactly what happened in Jeremiah's day. Their hearts have become hard. And tonight your heart is hard against the call of God. You're not saved, but the reality is you don't really care. I remember the evangelist Sam Workman used to tell a very striking story about whenever he was a little boy, he went to school. And between his house and his school, there was some business premises. In the middle of it all, there was an old blacksmith had a shop. And they used to make cartwheels and pokers for the fire and horseshoes and
gates and railings. He was a very gifted man, and little Sam Workman used to stand and watch him. He says, one day I came home from school and I heard him clanging in the anvil with his mallet, and he had the door open a little bit, and I peeped my head round the door, and I watched this big rugged blacksmith, and he put his tongs into the fire, and he pulled out a piece of metal, and it was white hot, and I watched him just working it over the anvil, and within a short space of time, as he struck while the iron was hot, he had formed a horseshoe. But by the time he'd finished, the horseshoe was not white hot or even cherry red, it was black, and I just watched him as he put his hand in the horseshoe, threw it into the corner and went and lifted another piece of iron, and little Sam Workman ran into the blacksmith shop, saw where the horseshoe had fallen, and tried to pick it up and realized that it was piping hot, squealed like a little piglet and dropped it in the ground, and the big blacksmith heard the squeal and he seen what had happened and he came over. And he smiled and he reached down and he picked up that same horseshoe and he looked at it and he dropped it again. And Sammy Workman, he picks it up again and scalds his other hand, and the old blacksmith lifts it again for the third time. And Sam Workman, he says, how do you do that? His hands are smarting now. Says the old blacksmith just held out his hands. And he says they were hard. And they were rough. And they were calloused, and they were cracked, and they were broken. He says they were like leather, and he says that which would have scalded him and burned him years ago no longer did, because he got so used to handling the hot iron. The Bible says that you can have a conscience seared with a hot iron. 20 years ago, you would have sat in a meeting like this, and you would have watched the preacher, and you would have watched the Bible, but now you're looking at the clock, and you want to get home. You don't care. Neither could they blush. They weren't saved. They could be saved. But they wouldn't. You could be saved tonight because there's a Savior that died on a cross for sinners. Only one Savior. Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. And he can save complete sinners completely. Solemn epitaph, not saved. Now let's rush on. Maybe I was told tonight not to preach any longer than an hour and 45 minutes. So I trust that we'll be able to do at least that. A solemn epitaph. We are not saved. An expired season. The summer is ended. Jeremiah says that the spring is gone and the summertime of life is gone. And you know, summertime is the best time for work. It's the best time for industry. It's the best time for travel. Whenever the Apostle Paul lay languishing in a prison cell, he wrote to the young Timothy just before he was going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. And he sent a letter to Timothy, the last letter that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. And in his closing words, he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. He says, bring the book, bring the parchments, and bring my cloak. I need you, Timothy. I want you to come to me, but I want you to come before winter. Timothy, winter is setting in, and you will never make the journey from where you are to where I am in the winter months. You can't do it, Timothy, and I need you. I want you. I invite you. I plead with you. I call to you, come before winter. Winter's hastening on, folks. 2012. And for some of us in the meeting tonight, the winter time of our lives is closer than we even think or anticipate or believe. And God in heaven says, come before winter. Don't be giving God the fag end of your life. But you come to God tonight. You say, I'll get saved, preacher, someday. When I have a more convenient season. When are you going to have a more convenient season? This is your summertime, friend. Winter's not going to be a more convenient season. Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil day comes, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know what that means? That means that whenever you get old in life and you've hardened your heart so long, you have no more pleasure in thinking about your Creator. A friend of mine used to sell cars, and he says, I went to a man's house one time. He rang me, called me from the car showroom. I went to his house. His wife answered the door. She brought me upstairs, and here's an old man, and he's lying in his bed, and he's dying of cancer, and he's only got a few weeks to live. You know what he wanted to talk about? Buying a car.
That's all he could think of. Needed a new car. And there'll always be some other thing that the devil will place in your pathway that your season for God's grace might expire. You say, I'll get saved someday. Once I finish my work. Once I pay off the mortgage. Once I raise my family. Once I just get done with these other things. Someday, preacher, but not tonight. We had a man in our church converted wonderfully one Lord's Day morning. And he just loves the Lord. And he's always at me to go and visit people that he used to run about with. And there was one man called Norman that he asked me to go and visit. This man was ill with cancer in Coleraine Hospital. I went to see him several times. He was linked up with tubes coming out of his mouth and his nose and his arms and his legs and a ward of his own in the hospital. And I went in and I said who had sent me and I talked to him and I left him scriptures. I left him gospel tracts. I told him he needed to get saved. I shared the gospel with him. He says, you know, maybe when I get out, I'll think about these things. He says, I have a lot of stuff to sort out. I have debts to pay. I have problems in the family. I've got health problems. I've things I need to think about, but I know that I'll get saved someday. I went back two or three times, and then he got out of hospital and went home. But a month later, I got a phone call from an undertaker. Mentioned the man's name. Says, did you know so-and-so? And I said, yes. Says, he's dead. Says, there's no church connection. Could you do the funeral? And I said, yes, I could. And I'll tell you, that's the hardest funeral service that I'd ever done. No thought of God. His family says, just keep it short and sweet. Just say a few things about Dad, and that's all we want, and then bury him, and then we'll be off to the pub. More convenient season? Do you really think so? Another summer is gone. Winter hastens on and you're not saved. Solemn epitaph, you're not saved. An expired season, the summer has ended. Lastly, a lost opportunity. Harvest is past. God had given Judas space to repent. I'm just not exactly sure offhand how long Jeremiah preached for. But I know he preached for many years. And you've sat for many years in gospel missions, gospel meetings, gospel services, harvest services. And many have gotten saved in that time that you have sat in meetings. And God's Spirit has been working and souls have been coming to Christ. But as far as you're concerned, you're still not saved. You've squandered many opportunities. And God has no obligation, friend, to speak to any sinner once. He does it in grace and love and in mercy. And you've heard the gospel thousands of times, some of you, and there's people in the world tonight that have never heard it once. And you've squandered your opportunities. What if God's harvest is over for you? The last sheaf has been gleaned. The last sheaves have been brought in. And the last harvest has come, and you stand on the brink of God's eternity. Wonderful opportunity, and God says to you tonight, listen, you need to come. I want you to come. I invite you to come. You're wasting an opportunity. So you can't get saved whenever you like. That's a lie from hell. That you can get saved at some other time. You see, these people thought they could get saved whenever they like. And then it says in verse number 19, behold the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in the far country. Is the Lord not in Zion? Where's God? We can't find him. Oh, Lord, if you're out there, Lord, save us. And there's silence. The heavens are as brass. You know what the Bible says about Esau? It says he sold his birthright. He kissed goodbye to his inheritance. And then whenever he saw what he had done, he tried to repent and he sought it with tears, but he couldn't find it. Judas kissed the door of heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane. And probably within the hour, his soul was in hell because he went to the priests. When he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself and he went out. And Jesus Christ was gone to Pilate's judgment hall. And Judas had no more access to the door of heaven that he kissed just a few short minutes ago. And he went out and he hung himself.
Think about the foolish virgins. Bridegroom's coming. The Lord's going to return, friends. They're sitting in the house and they're sleeping and they've got their little lamps and they rise up whenever the bridegroom comes. There's no oil in the lamps. They go out to trim their lamps to find oil. They come back to the house and the door's closed and they cry, Lord, open unto us. And the bridegroom says from within, I know not whence ye are. Do you know God tonight? Do you know Christ? But does he know ye? The Savior did not stand for 2,000 years knocking at the church door at Laodicea. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. There's no church in Laodicea. They didn't open the door. What if the only harvest you see, friend, is sin's harvest? In time and in eternity. Be not deceived, the Bible says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Years ago in the States, there was an old man that stood at the back of a crowd one day. The gallows had been erected in that particular western town, and a young man was standing in the gallows. And as he was being ministered to by the local priest or parishioner or whoever it was, the young man shouted out to somebody at the back of the crowd and he says, Dad, remember the spoon in the jar. Nobody knew what he meant, apart from the old fellow at the back of the crowd. You see, whenever that man with the noose around his neck was a young boy, his mother had died. And his father was out of work at the time, and he used to say, son, and he would get a jar and he would rattle a spoon in it like a bell. And whenever the little boy heard that noise, he ran to the cabinet in the kitchen and he poured his father a glass of whiskey and he brought it in. But every time he did it, his dad just allowed him to take a sip. And one night in a drunken brawl, that young man, as an alcoholic, killed another man in a fight. Dad, you remember the spoon in the jar? Sin reaped a harvest. You're maybe here tonight with a young family. A marriage. Not saved. Your sin is going to one day reap a harvest in time or in eternity. A lost opportunity. There is a line unseen by man, crosses every path. The hidden line that divides God's mercy from God's wrath. God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. If a lovely man comes to our church with his wife, got converted this time last year in a gospel mission, just loves the Lord. His wife could see it too. His daughter came to Christ as well, and that man's home was just wonderfully changed. But you know, the night that he got saved, he said to me after, he says, you know, I'm fully persuaded that if I hadn't come to Christ that night, I would never have heard the voice of God again. He says, I think it was my last opportunity, but he came and he came by faith and he was wonderfully saved. I wonder tonight, friend, in this meeting, and time has well gone, will you do the same? God loves you. He will save you. But you have to come. All things are now ready. Sacrifice has been made. Blood has been shed. And the door is open. And all you have to do is come in faith and in repentance to Christ. Let it not be said of you that the harvest is past. Macrofelt 2012, summer's ended, and you're still not saved. Let's bow our heads in the Lord's presence tonight.